That's 20 verse 28. These are God's words. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. The apostle has just given the Ephesian elders his solemn testimony that he is innocent of the blood of all of them. And the you, when he says, or the all, when he says innocent of the blood of all, applies not just to them who have come out from Ephesus to Miletus, but to the congregation that is in Ephesus. For the Lord, having given to Paul the ability to stay there for some 3 years, Paul was able to preach through and proclaim the whole counsel of God to them, as we've heard him say in verse 27. And this comes upon the heels of other statements that he has made about keeping back nothing that is helpful, but doing both the proclaiming and the teaching, making sure there's a full verbal ministry, both preaching and teaching, and not just in public, in the assembly, but also according to houses, from house to house. And he, having then preached and taught the whole counsel of God, both in public and from house to house, he is innocent of the blood of all. And now, having made that solemn testimony about himself, he gives them a command: take heed. Take heed to yourselves. Take heed to all the flock. First, to take heed to themselves, because they are not able to give an excuse before God. Of course, none of us are able to give any excuse before God. But one particularly that the Lord has taken from them is the excuse that they haven't heard. They have heard. And so they are to take heed to themselves, to believe all that they have learned from Paul that the Lord teaches, to obey all that they have learned from Paul that the Lord commands, and to keep ministering the word to themselves. For the apostle has just announced to them that the word of God is the way by which God oversees and shepherds them. And so the first command is to take heed to themselves. It's a great error if we first take heed to others. Walking with the Lord and faith in Jesus Christ, walking with the Lord in repentance, is a little bit like the instructions for if the cabin depressurizes on an airplane. You have to do your own mask first and then help someone else, lest you, being unsaved, unhelped, are unable to attend to others. So you must take heed to yourself first. Before you even think about applying the word of God to others, make sure that you are applying it to yourself. Paul is innocent of the Ephesian elders' blood. Would they be innocent of their own blood? But they're not only to take heed to themselves, they're to take heed to all the flock. They are not to leave anyone else out. They are to be able to say of the rest of the flock what Paul is able to say, that they are innocent of the blood of the rest of the flock. They must declare the whole counsel of God. They must keep back nothing helpful. When they return to Ephesus, they must preach. They must preach in public. They must preach according to houses. They must teach. They must teach in public. They must teach according to households. They are to take heed to all the flock, knowing that there is the same question put to them: will they be innocent of the blood of all? And so they are to take heed by the word. It is by the word that the flock is fed. It is by the word that the flock is provided for and strengthened and guarded and brought back when they are straying. It is by the word of God, the ministry of the word, and all of the different ways that we have seen that the Lord has appointed and ordained to use that ministry, that his flock is overseen and shepherded. And so they are to do the things that the Lord has set them apart to do. The Lord has set them apart as elders. And this is not necessarily or even primarily a question of age. We know what an elder is from 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. And when 1 Peter 5 describes the church in terms of elders and youngers, he's not just talking about age. He's talking about those whom the chief shepherd has put among them as overseers and shepherds. So all three of those things come into consideration here, because these men to whom he has been talking, to whom he has been talking, are identified as the elders from the church in Ephesus. But here in our verse, they are said to be made overseers. And so one of the things that they are doing by their preaching and teaching in public and from house to house is overseeing. It is the word that governs. They are also told not only that they have been made overseers, but that their task is shepherding. So again, shepherding is done by the word. And so they are to take heed by this word. Paul has given them a description, a summary description of his own ministry. And based on that summary description, he says, therefore you take heed to yourselves. Therefore you take heed to all the flock. In other words, the description that he has made, as we have been making application of these last several weeks, the description that he has made of his own ministry is a template. And they are being commanded now, receiving apostolic injunction, apostolic command, to follow the template. So we are to take heed of ourselves by the word, and then anyone whom the Lord has entrusted to your care, whether in the household or in his church. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. Thankfully, we take heed under the triune God. There is a wicked and fleshly way of thinking, just as we have we've heard a couple of these wicked fleshly ways of thinking as the apostles have been responding to them in Romans 6. Oh, if where sin abounds, grace superabounds, let us sin so that grace may increase. Or if we're not under the law, but we're under grace, then let us sin. Those are wicked and fleshly responses. Another wicked and fleshly response is, if God already knows, why should I pray? Another wicked and fleshly response is, if God is going to finish the work that he has begun in me, why do I need to take heed to myself? If God is going to finish the work that he has begun in the congregation, why do I need to take heed so much to all the flock? Which, of course, is a wicked response, and you can answer it with, because God said so. But the logic of verse 28 is not that because God the Father has decided to take to himself a church, and God the Son has paid the redemption price by his blood, and God the Spirit is now gathering and calling and arranging and ordering all things, that all whom the Father has chosen and the Son has purchased would be brought to him. Because the triune God has done these things, we don't need to do anything, is the wicked and fleshly response. But the righteous response to God's word and to this doctrine is, because the triune God has determined to take for himself those whom he is redeeming in this way, we must take heed. Because he has done so, we are under responsibility, and because he has done so, we shall be enabled. And so those are the next 2 points. Take heed under the triune God, and take heed by grace. Taking heed isn't optional. The Holy Spirit is the one who has made them overseers. Now, obviously, the one who wrote 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 would have, in an analogous way, selected and set over the church of God the particular overseers that God identified by those character qualities that we see in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. But as this, it is the same Spirit who enabled the apostle to select whichever elders in Ephesus. It is the same Spirit who carried the apostle along as he wrote 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, who superintends all providence. He is the one who, in his providence, has made certain members of the flock overseers, and that continues today. Those who are overseers in a true church have been made so and have come to be so by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we have a responsibility to him who has put us where we are. And not just the elders then who have a responsibility. If the Holy Spirit has given you particular overseers, then you have a responsibility to the Holy Spirit to, as best as grace will enable you, receive and avail yourself of that ministry that the Scripture describes overseers, elders having in the church. And then we have a responsibility not only because of who has made the overseers among the flock, but we also have responsibility in accordance with whose flock it is. He says, among which, and note that the overseers are not separate from the flock, they are members of the flock. It says, not sheep and sheepdogs, this is sheep and other sheep, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. So it's not just a flock, but it's also a household. But the flock and the household belong to a particular one. The flock is the flock of God. The church is the church of God. Yes, they are a people called out, an ecclesia, but they are not just called out of the world. They are called unto God. They belong to Him. Indeed, the original is the church of the Lord and God. He has called them. It is to himself that he has called them, and now they are his own prized possession. So it's not just who put you into the position, but it's whose they are, whom you oversee and whom you shepherd if you're an elder. And if you are one of the flock who is not an overseer, you must remember that you are God. You belong to God. You are God's flock. You are God's household. And therefore, you must submit yourself to, give yourself to being overseen and shepherded, led, directed, taught, governed, held accountable, etc., in the way that God has been pleased to do those things, lest we act as if we are our own, lest we raise our wisdom above his. No, we are the flock of God. We are the church of God, and it's a glorious thing then that the church is. Here is God's own household. Here is God's own city. Here is God's own bride. Here is God's own flock. And how precious it is then for his sake. And so he shows them his their responsibility because of who made them overseers, because of whose church they are. And then in the third place, he shows them their responsibility by how they came to belong to the Lord, because they were purchased by the blood of the Lord. They were purchased by the blood of God. This is an amazing thing. God has blood. He's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. He is invisible. He does not have blood in any in his divinity, and God cannot change, and so there's no transformation of the Son whatsoever. In order for God to have blood by which he might purchase his people, he has to add another nature, a separate nature, to himself. And this, of course, the second person of the Godhead does. So that now he is not only fully God, living and reigning with the Father and the Spirit from everlasting to everlasting. But he is also, in addition to his divine nature, fully human. And why would he humiliate himself like this? Well, because Christ had to die for sinners according to the scriptures. He had to offer a once-for-all sacrifice that is equal to the glory of God. And how can a sacrifice of blood be equal to the glory of God? The blood of bulls and goats could not avail, neither could the blood of a mere man avail. The man whose blood was spilt had to be also God, if he was going to be able to purchase us. If you came to purchase a dozen eggs, and a dozen eggs was $1.20, and you had 98 cents, and you were in Michigan, so there's no tax on food, although I think there might be now, doesn't matter. It'd be 22 cents short. If you came to purchase the soul of one who had sinned against the glory of God, and you had the blood of a perfectly righteous man, you would still be infinity short, because the purchase price is not the price of the blood of a man. The purchase price is the price of the blood of God. And these are the ones who have been purchased by the blood of God that elders are called to oversee and to shepherd. How great is their responsibility? And then with you yourself, your own soul, and if you come to be a mommy with precious covenant children, him that's setting apart into his church, you are, in the absence of evidence to the contrary, and this is future evidence, not every time they sin, you are to consider them saints, set apart to God, with the seed of faith in them. Not so much that you would bring them to the table without some sort of credible profession, but still, treating them for God's sake and because of what God has said about them as believers, as Christians. So that you don't just tell them that they have to obey you, you tell them that they have to obey you in the Lord. And you address them the way the Bible addresses them. Not making yourself wiser than God and saying, well, I refuse to address you as a saint or a Christian until you have shown, made a credible profession of faith. The New Testament does no such thing with the babies of believers. But then what do you, if you're a mommy, and you have this sin-riddled creature, and you're pulling your hair out, and you're tempted to use the techniques of the world to manage their behavior, because managed behavior sounds really good about now, but they've been purchased by the blood of God, and they are members of the flock and church of God, and it is the Holy Spirit who has made you their mother. You see the responsibility now of using God's means with them and not the world's means? And then also for fathers, and husbands with their wives, and especially elders in the church, and with you and your own soul. We're tempted to try many other things for ourselves when we are frustrated, especially. But he comes and he says, take heed to yourself. Take heed to yourself as one who did not put yourself in charge of your own self. Take heed to yourself as one whom God has declared part of his flock, part of his household. Take heed to yourself as one whom God has purchased with his own blood. Huge responsibility now to take heed to yourself. Not just so you can feel better about, you know, checking the boxes off of whether I've attended on the private household and public means of grace. I belong to God. I don't have the option of not taking heed to myself. But there's not just responsibility, there's grace. There's grace. It is the greatest encouragement to participate in a work that the triune God himself has begun, is doing, and will complete. Will the Holy Spirit make these elders overseers among the flock in Ephesus and not attend his ministry by their almighty power? You're an overseer now. Keep back nothing helpful preach and teach publicly and from house to house the whole counsel of God. Good luck. It's blasphemous to think of it that way, right? You say, well, there's no such thing as luck. Well, it's even worse to say that the Holy Spirit is going to, for some reason, abandon the one whom he put in that place and whose ministry depends entirely upon the powerful working of the Spirit. No, of course, the Holy Spirit is the one is going to attend their ministry by his power. Will God call them to shepherd his own church and then not make all things work together for the good of those called according to his purpose? Will Jesus purchase by his blood and then not enter heaven with that same blood, always living to intercede, saving them to the uttermost? Is it possible that he would just do the purchase part and not the rest? And so you see, when you think about how the triune work that is involved in the redeeming of souls lays responsibility upon us, you say, who is sufficient for these things? But when you think about the fact that what you're participating in is a triune work, and that God the Father, Son, and Spirit attend you and help you and do all for you as you work, and for all for the souls whom he is redeeming for himself, then you say, our sufficiency is of God. It is a great responsibility, but it is an even greater ability. And this is our hope when we use the means that are ordained by God as employed by men who have been ordained by God. No longer do we become discouraged about the faults in the minister or the faults in the flock or the faults in the household. We look to God who has ordered and put these things together this way, and we hope in him, the love in which he determined it, the wisdom in which he planned it, the power in which he's executing it, the faithfulness in which he never for a moment stops, but will surely bring it to completion. And we say all of this will be made effectual by the grace of God. And then we are much encouraged and strengthened to take heed to ourselves and to anyone and everyone whose care the Holy Spirit has entrusted to us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for how much instruction and encouragement there is in this little verse. We thank you that we might have the opportunity just now to consider it, and especially first and foremost for each of us to take heed to ourselves. We pray that your Spirit would gladden us in the truth that it is you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who have taken us to yourself. And we pray that you would give us that same gladness and strength and hope with respect to anyone else to whom we minister. And we pray that you would be glorified by completing the work that you have begun and by helping us each to do the part that you have called and commanded us to do, and how you have been pleased to do that work. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.